We're gonna
look at chapter 44 and 45, but I remind you that 47, 48, and 50 are all part of our reading this week. So we're finishing 2 months. We're finishing the book of Genesis. We've had some good opportunities, and the passage we will look at Sunday is one of the great passages of Scripture for us to remember. Now we quote Romans 8:28 all the time, and I'll probably quote it again Sunday and talk about the fact that it's for those who are called according to His purpose, called according to God's. That experience God's presence in the midst of those troubles again. It's not a promise that good comes from all troubles. It's a promise from God working good in the midst of our difficulties for those that are that live according to His will. But we have that same kind of promise for Joseph here, and we're going to be talking about. And I do encourage you to be here Sunday because it's a real important issue in every one of our lives, and that is forgiveness. And that is receiving forgiveness and giving forgiveness. And it's a significant part of us receiving the forgiveness of God in our life, but also to forgive as we have been forgiven. And what better example than Joseph, and basically set the scene for Sunday. Basically what happens is his daddy dies and his brothers begin to talk and they begin to be worried that the only reason Joseph hadn't retaliated against them is because of his daddy. And now that daddy's gone, maybe he's gonna get them. And so we'll talk about that more Sunday. But in the midst of that, this is how Joseph answers them. This is our memory verse for this week, and I hope it'll be one you will hide in your heart. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" And we're going to talk about that a little bit Sunday too, about that we're not God. Am I in the place of God? He said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. The saving of many lives." And go back to some of what we talked about last week and others, that sometimes, you know, we think of those trials that's all about us, because we're so self-focused and self-centered. But sometimes we're in those trials to help somebody else. Sometimes we're in there just to bring glory to God. Sometimes we're going through that because of the consequences of our actions. But that God is able to work in the midst of those situations to do good for us and to use us to do good for others. And that's what Joseph sees here. And so, again, what you intended for... Back the way I originally learned this in the old King James, what you intended for evil, God has meant for good. What you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. And so a good verse for us to hide in our hearts and in our minds as we walk through troubles in life. So remember that, hold on to that, and I hope you'll be here Sunday as we dig deeper into that passage. But we're still trying to set some of that up. And so tonight's is really how we kind of get there to that conversation. And so basically what has happened is as Joseph, you know, last week we had talked about Pharaoh's dreams, and Sunday we talked about Pharaoh putting him in charge of Egypt. And then that end verse that we looked at Sunday morning in chapter 41, that all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain for Joseph because the famine was severe in all of the world, and how not only God had used this to take care of Egypt, but had used this to take care of people all in the world. And then we come to find out that it's going on in the land of Canaan, where Jacob and his other 11 sons are living, and all of his, and that they've run out of food. And so in chapter 42, we see them come down to Egypt to get food. And in chapter 43, they come back down to Egypt. And again, Joseph knows them, recognizes them, and begins to kind of do that. And he brings them, has them bring Benjamin, who was the youngest, who was born after him. And you remember that again, and we've talked about in their sinfulness and culture, God kind of never condoned this, was never his intention or his ideal, but Jacob with two wives and two concubines and having children with those four ladies, but that Rachel was the one he loved. That's the one he worked 14 years for to get, and yet she had no children till Joseph, and that's kind of why, part of why Joseph was that favored son. And then he has Benjamin, who is the 12th son, also from Rachel. And of course, on the first visit, Benjamin didn't come with them. But Joseph told them if they came back, if they didn't bring their little brother with them to prove that what they had told him was true, that they couldn't have any food. And so they kind of made them bring Benjamin to him. Of course, if you go back and read 43, you see where he gives, it actually says five times, he gives Benjamin five times as much food as any of the other brothers. But they still haven't recognized Joseph. And so chapter 44, we pick up with that story. So they're at this feast. He's been feeding them. And Joseph has come up with this plot to test them further to see if their hearts are still like that of when they sold him into slavery. And so we'll read beginning with the first verse of chapter 44. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain, and he did as Joseph said. So as morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys, and they had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Go after those men at once. And when you catch up with them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also used for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done.' And when he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouth of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves.' 'Very well, then,' he said, 'let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave, and the rest of you will be free from blame.' And each one of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. And then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And as they tore their clothes, then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. And Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. And Joseph said to them, 'What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? What can we say to my Lord?' Judah replied, 'What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who had found to have the cup. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who is found to have the cup will become my slave, and the rest of you can go back to your father in peace. And so Joseph orders that his own cup will be secretly placed in Benjamin's sack. And so shortly after leaving the city, I mean, Joseph has had this done by a steward. He has them go. He has them stopped and searched. And to the brothers' horror, the cup is found in Benjamin's sack, and he's arrested. And so they all come back with him. And now I want you to think about, and of course we'll listen to Judah's reply to that, but again, how Joseph has contrived and set all of this up to kind of test them to see where their hearts are, to see if they have changed. And we talked about it, you know, Joseph was probably a little bit arrogant as a teenager, where he came in and had the dream and told them, one day you're all going to bow down to me. And of course, now that dream has been fulfilled in all this as they've come asking for that. But that led them then, because he was the favorite son, and got different treatment. And now, and then after he proclaimed that led them in part to throw him in the pit and then to sell him to the slaves. And so he wants to see if they have changed. And so he comes up with this devised scheme to kind of test them. And you see his creativity in doing that. And so now we see their love for baby brother Benjamin. How they have responded, and probably a little bit about their guilt and remorse over what they had done to Benjamin's brother all those years before. So any questions about that? It's all kind of this whole, that's why I was confident maybe we could do two chapters. It's all kind of straightforward in the story and the narrative, but you see his creativity. All right? Well, let's pick back up with verse 18 then. And then Judah went up to him and said, please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, do you have a father or brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there's a young son born to him in his old age, and his brother is dead. Of course, that would be Joseph. And he is the only one of his mother's son left, and his father loves him. And then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servant, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. And when we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what the Lord had said. And then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we can't go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and one of them went away from me. And I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. And if you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound with the boy's life, sees the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. And your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. And I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. And so we see Judah. Now remember, Judah is the one who's going to speak. Now remember, Judah's not the oldest, but remember Reuben sinned. And we saw that, we kind of talked about that in chapter 37, how chapter 38, Joseph resisted sexual sin, but Reuben didn't. And Reuben was kind of dishonored and kind of disowned a little bit as far as the major inheritance goes. And so that had kind of passed now down to Judah. And of course, we know it's from the line of Judah, the tribe of Judah and tribe of Benjamin, that David would come. And of course, that means also Jesus would come later. And so we see that here. But we see Judah now being tested and speaking up and kind of taking that role as the oldest or the leader of the brothers. And he steps into that place and says, look, release Benjamin and imprison me in his place. So, I mean, that's pretty powerful for Joseph to see. The same brothers who sold him now willing to stay and be a slave in order to protect his little brother. And again, in order to not bring more grief to his father. And so that touches his heart. We'll see his response in just a moment. Any questions about the rest of chapter 44 that we've looked at?
Judah's the one that sold him too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And 'cause remember Reuben, and of course, Reuben actually was grieved that it was afraid that when you know expected he was going to argue for that safety when he got back, because he was afraid they were going to kill him, and kind of brokered that he gets sold instead of killed, and so you see the change of heart that what they had done. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's the consequences of the evil they have done that's now brought change in their life. And as Joseph matures because of the evil done to him, they have been changed by the consequences of their actions. Yes, John?
I was going to ask you, Joseph was one of God's favorite. Was he like a Messiah? Or Joseph was...
No. He was one of their 12, but he becomes one of the patriarchs that you know, because of him that we see here. But again, the lineage actually doesn't go through Joseph. The lineage to Jesus goes through Judah.
I've heard a lot of stories about Joseph, but Joseph probably had his times with Jesus, didn't he? He had his moments where he was selfish and...
Yeah, Joseph wasn't perfect. But again, and of course, this is still 2,000 years before Jesus is born. But or about 1,800 years before. So.
Wasn't Judah the one that said, let's not kill Joseph? Is that what?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's not.
And so they sold him.
Yeah.
So he did partially good, but not enough. And again, that's where we see, and how often do we think we'll compromise just a little bit and that won't be as bad. But still, Joseph is a slave, and his dad thinks he's dead because of what they did. And so, and now they've dealt with that all these years. And again, at least 13 years before he became king, and I assume the famine's going on. You know, that was 7 years of plenty, so it's over 20 years. And so since Joseph had been sold before they came, and again, he looks differently, and again, this isn't directly from scripture, but in dating that, there was a group of one of the dynasties of Egypt that were ruled by what were called the Hyksos, who were the shepherd kings, is what Hyksos mean, and they were Semitic people, which means they would have been cousins or distant relatives, the descendants of Shem, which is what Abraham was. And so, so again, when you think of, here's this foreigner all of a sudden made vice president, so to speak, to use our terminology. How did that happen? Well, it's because they were foreigners themselves. Pharaoh was, who had kind of taken over and ruled Egypt. And so he would have seen them at that time in a favorable light because of that background. But, and for me, the part of that evidence is then that when before Moses and the oppression really starts, there's a word in the scripture that says, and there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And that means that was that change of dynasties where the Hyksos are no longer in control, but a different dynasty is. And that a different Pharaoh, and so they lose that power, and so that's when the Israelites then become, wow, look how many of them they are. We've overthrown their leadership. Now they're going to become our slaves, and that's where that all happens. But anyways,
it's interesting too that Judah doesn't own up in this little narrative that he said, you know, we're the ones that got rid of him.
Yeah, but yeah. But just that he's
half-truth.
But yeah, again. But he's still, to be willing to stay and be a, so again, you think again. So David is around 40 years of age. Judah is one of the oldest. So Judah's going to be about 60 years of age. And he's saying, let me be a slave so that my baby brother who is, they keep calling him the boy, but I mean, again, at the oldest, he would be 20. He would probably be younger than that. I don't know that I've ever done the math to figure out how old Benjamin was, but they keep calling him the boy, and that word is typically used for somebody between the ages of 2 and 18. So he's not old enough to get married yet, and for their culture at that time, that was usually between 17 and 18 for a male and 14 or so for a girl. And so we see that. And so he's probably in that age group.
And I thought it was interesting that Judah is the fourth son of Jacob and Leah.
Right.
Yeah. And I thought it was interesting also that when Leah died, he went to Jacob took her to Machpelah, to the same tomb where, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac,
right,
and Rebecca. And, yeah.
And for different reasons, the older sons are all kind of eliminated, and so that Judah has become that leader for them. And again, remember, society at that time, it's all about age. It's all about who the oldest is. As far as inheritance and stuff goes, but we've already seen Jacob and Esau, and we've seen now, and we'll see with Joseph. Remember, as we read in chapter 50, 49 is actually when he blesses Joseph's two sons, and he crosses his hands and gives Manasseh the lesser blessing, and Ephraim, who's the youngest, the greater blessing. So we see how age has kind of, it's been more by leadership. And so we see that with Judah. And, of course, Judah's not perfect either. And we've seen some of his mess-ups later, too. But that's... all right. Well, let's pick up then in chapter 45. So then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And so even here, and we're going to talk about it Sunday, but even here you see that forgiveness and him seeing the purpose of God even in what the evil things that have happened to him and how God has used that. And again, sometimes we miss it because God didn't cause evil to happen so he could make good, but God uses those circumstances to bring about his perfect will and his goodness, and that's what he's done here. He said, verse 6, for 2 years now there's been famine in the land. And so again, if we were doing our math, that would be 13 years, 7 years of plenty, 2 years of famine. So that would be 22 years since they had sold Joseph into slavery. For 2 years now there had been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. And so then let's talk about what we've read. So he, first of all, he's not able to hold it back any longer, and he loses it, and so he sends everybody out but his brothers, and then weeping and crying loudly, so loud that they hear him in the next room, and they begin to talk to Pharaoh's people about what something's going on. And he reveals his identity to his brothers. And again, they're afraid that now he's done all this to take vengeance on them. But Joseph tells them again that God allowed this to happen so that he might save people from the starvation of the famine. All right, verse 9. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. And you shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You and your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herd and all you have. And I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. So you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who I am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. And then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all of his brothers, and he wept over them. And afterwards his brothers talked with him. And so he tells his brothers to go home, tell Dad to pack up, and y'all all are going to move to Egypt, and I'm going to take care of you. And so I want you to think about that and think again about restoration. And we've talked about, we'll talk about this more, about forgiveness. But a key part of forgiveness, you know, many times when we forgive, we think that just means I'm not going to be angry, I'm not going to try to get back at them. And we're going to talk about this a little bit Sunday, but what did he do? He wanted to bless them and take care of them. And I'll probably share this Sunday too, but I still remember a pastor who did something directed at me that was wrong, and I didn't want to have much to do with him. It bothered me because I would look at his church, and his church was growing. And I would think in my own mind and heart, God, what are you doing? Don't you know what this guy did? I mean, what he did was wrong. It was sin. It was unethical. and it hurt me, and yet his church is growing. Why aren't you punishing him? And I talked with one of my friends about it, and who was much wiser, and he said, you need to forgive him. And I said, yeah, I have forgiven him. I didn't do what I could have done. And he said, well, if you really forgave him, that means you'd be praying for God to prosper him. And so you'd be praying for his church to grow. You'd be praying for his ministry to grow. Instead of wishing it would get shriveled up because of what he did. And so you think about that. And I probably share this again Sunday, but that's what real forgiveness is. And here Joseph, I mean, even when it was, you know, a strained relationship with a brother or a sister or a parent or a friend or someone else who's hurt you, you know, praying for them to be blessed by God. And, I mean, again, he could have just said, well, here's enough food to keep you alive. Make sure my daddy's okay. I'll make sure he's okay. But he took care of all of them. He says, I want you to come down here so I can take care of all of you and do for you. And so what you see is that true sense of forgiveness. And so he sends them to get Jacob and to bring everyone to live in Goshen, where they're going to grow and multiply, but so he can take care of them, because so the famine's going to last for 5 more years. And so, again, for me, and back to what I was talking about, remember what Jesus said? What did he say we are to do for our enemy?
Pray
for our enemies. Now, one thing I learned a long time ago is that you can't pray for somebody and not grow to love them. So, I remember at one of the churches I pastored a long time ago, that there was a lady there who was not one of my favorite people. She mistreated me. She caused a lot of trouble. She's most of you know, I mean, God has given me a heart for people, I believe, and most people I go to. She was somebody, if I saw come in the room, I went the other direction if I could. She did some things that made me kind of miserable, and it began to bother me that I avoided her. And again, having learned from this previous story that I just told you, I began to say, I need to pray for her. And I got to where I could pray for her. And because I prayed for her, I began to love her. And even to the point that after I had left and was no longer her pastor, when I went back, that was one of the first person that we saw. And she... She would tell me, man, I love you, Brother Team, and you're such a great pastor to us. And I'm going, man, if you would have told me that one time while I was your pastor, I might still be your pastor. But it helped again. God reaffirmed that if you can pray for somebody, that you can love, you'll grow to love them. Because again, you can't pray for God to bless somebody and hold that animosity against them. And so, and again, remember prayer, God answers prayer, amen. But prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes us. Amen. And it helps us align to God's will. Amen. And so that's what we see from Joseph, that they hurt me, but God has worked in this. He's brought us here, and now I have this opportunity to bless them. Let's read the rest of the story. Verse 16, when the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brother had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Load up your animals and bring them to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. And I will give you the best land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land. And you are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives. Get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all of Egypt will be yours. So the sons of Israel did this, and Joseph gave them carts, and as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for the journey. And to each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. And then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt, and they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is the ruler of all of Egypt. And Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. And so,
Jacob that, did they tell him everything? We did this and we did that.
No, they just told him it was a lie. And again, remember, they had never told Jacob that he was killed. Right. They just said he's gone. And but we found his coat. Remember, his coat was covered with lamb's blood. Yeah. And so he'd given that to, that's what they gave to him. And Jacob said he's been torn to pieces. Because the corpse. So again, we see that restoration. We see that forgiveness. May we forgive like Joseph. May we forgive like Jesus. And like he's forgiven us, may we learn to forgive others. And forgiveness, you know, that's why they say forgiveness is divine. Because it takes God in us to truly be able to forgive other people. And we see that great example of that here. And we're going to talk a lot more about that Sunday. Brother Frederick, would you lead us as we pray?
Yes, let us pray. Father God, we thank you tonight for this lesson, Father. Yes. Father, we need this lesson, Father. We thank you, Father. We pray now that we would follow this example, Father, that we have been taught here on tonight, and we would follow the example of Jesus when it comes down to forgiveness. Father, we just thank you for all that we're learning here. We thank you for all that is being taught. We thank you for our pastor who's teaching us, Father, all the knowledge that you've given him. And let us take everything that we've learned and let us apply it to our lives, and let us live it and let us carry it out through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We continue to pray for the servitude, and we thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We thank you for all of the volunteers that have signed up, and we thank you, Father, as we continue to pray for all our first responders and the nurses, we just thank you for their spirit. We thank you for their gift, yes. Father. And we ask that you protect us and watch over as we leave here tonight until we meet again. In your son Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.